1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are." Before we were ever born, God purposed that we would be a part of His family. It wasn't that God needed a family, it was God desired a family. That He sought to do more than simply forgive us of our sins. He wanted to become our Father and for us to become His children. And the spiritual family that He created as a result of that great desire is what we know of today as the church. Well, every human being is created in the image of God and by God. Not everyone is genuinely a child of God. And I think most clear-thinking folks recognize that there is a vast difference between paternity, that is one's origin, and fatherhood, relationship. That just as it was necessary for us to be born into a physical family to become a part of it, we must be born again into God's spiritual family to become part of it. And in reality, our spiritual family is even more important than our physical family. Though our physical family is a wonderful gift from God, they are temporary and they are fragile. But our relationships with other Christians is a union that will exist throughout all of eternity. The moment we are born into God's family, there are some amazing benefits that become ours. Our Father provides us with a family name in Ephesians 3 and verse 15. He works to give us a family likeness in Romans 8 and verse 29. We have wonderful family privileges. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. An intimate family access, Ephesians 2 and verse 18. And an incredible family inheritance, what we've studied in the past in our 1 Peter study in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. And we find some element of this, an aspect of this family connection that God desires for us. In Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 2, let's begin our reading in verse 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in Him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus phrased it this way in Matthew chapter 12 in verses 49 and 50. "For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother." Being a part of the family of God is the highest honor, and it is the greatest privilege that we will ever receive. And a marvelous part of God's eternal purpose involves more than us simply answering His call to believe in His Son, but also to enjoy the benefits of belonging to His Son. God's clear design was not for us to be connected to Jesus and then sort of be islands unto ourselves. His plan was not for us to exist as solitary saints, as spiritual hermits who fleshed out their existence isolated from other believers. But the Bible reminds us again and again that in God's family, we are people who are joined together, who are members together, who are heirs together, who are fitted together, who look forward to the hope of being caught up together. And if we're going, therefore, to live on purpose, we must understand that it involves a family affair. That though our relationship with God through Jesus is certainly personal, it was not intended to be strictly private. And therefore, as fellow members in His body, it is not just His will for us to be connected to Jesus, but for us to be connected to other people who also belong to Jesus. That when it comes to spiritual life, God intends for us to experience it together and frequently. There is a word that is used to describe that kind of sharing and participation, and it is the word fellowship. And sadly, that word has lost a lot of its meaning today. In the minds of several people, it seems that
that fellowship really is nothing more than casual conversation. It's socializing. It's eating a meal. It's participating perhaps in some kind of recreational activity. But genuine fellowship is not experienced simply because we show up at a building or eat a meal together or participate in some kind of sporting event. When we obeyed the gospel of Jesus, we were forgiven of our sins. We were saved from eternal condemnation. We were made a part of the church that Jesus promised to build. And in that one church, our primary expression of fellowship is between us and Jesus. But when we read through the scriptures, we also find numerous references to the fact that those who belong to Jesus also belong to those who belong to Jesus. That they were members of local churches where the emphasis was far more in terms of fellowship among members. Those bodies that we see in the New Testament scattered throughout various geographical locations such as Corinth and Ephesus and Thessalonica and Philippi, they came together in local groups of Christians for the purpose of worshiping God and working in the kingdom and growing as individuals. When a child is born into a family physically, they automatically become a part of the human race, the human family. And that's certainly true spiritually as well, that when we are born again, we are automatically added to the church, God's universal family, Acts 2 and verse 47. But we understand that physically more is needed than simply for that child to be born and to become a part of the human race. That what that child needs is a specific family to provide love and nurture and care that will allow that child to grow up healthy and strong. And the same thing is true spiritually as well. That God's purpose for us as His children is not simply for us to be committed to Jesus and to enjoy fellowship with His Son. His purpose was for us to be committed to other Christians and to enjoy fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, the Bible never specifically commands us to be part of a local church, but it certainly communicates it clearly in a variety of ways, that a saint without a church home is sort of like an organ without a body, a sheep without a flock, a child without a family. And in today's culture of independent individualism, far too many people have become convinced that the local church is neither significant nor is it necessary. And yet the Bible says the exact opposite of that. That the church is not what many people see it to be today. Simply a series of events that transpire during the course of a week. Some kind of religious routine or a scheduled ritual. What the scriptures tell us is that the local church is to be a joyful group of people who interact together, working together for the advantage of the gospel and to help meet the needs of one another. Time and again, the New Testament writers exhorted fellow believers in local churches to engage in specific activities that in turn enabled that entire group to function effectively and to grow spiritually. This morning I want to share with you just five reasons for being a part of God's family locally. And by the way, Tyler, I don't know whether you noticed in his talk, but he gave me a 2-hour window in which to communicate this. First of all, the reason for being a part of God's family is that it aids in identifying us as believers. When you hear someone proclaim that they don't need a church, or they declare their belief that they think they can be a strong Christian without being a part of a local body, understand that they are speaking either from arrogance or they are speaking from ignorance. They're not speaking from Scripture. And the reason that I can be so confident in that is that when you read through the New Testament, you find a specific term used some 58 times. It is a term that describes a mutual and reciprocal process. Most often it is translated with two English words, one another. And what those two words communicate is that you and I are a part of something much larger than ourselves. And so the Bible calls upon us to be members of one another, to be of the same mind toward one another, to be devoted to one another, to outdo one another in showing honor, to accept one another as Christ has accepted us, to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, to show forbearance to one another in love, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to confess our sins to one another, to admonish one another, to encourage one another, to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good. good deeds. And every one of those commandments is part of us being a follower of Christ, and they're things that can only be done in the context of a local fellowship. These are the things that validate our claim to be a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And fulfilling these one another passages is a part of that validation. Jesus himself said in John 13 and verse 35, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Acts 2 and verse 42, there following those numerous conversions on the day of Pentecost, we find that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. A second reason that we are to be a part of a local family is because it's a classroom for unselfish living. Since the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, it seems that mankind has leaned toward self-orientation. And what I mean by that is that when you leave man alone, he gravitates toward a focus on himself. Life becomes all about his rights and his needs and his interests and his satisfaction. But the Bible tells us that within a local church, we are to be giving ourselves totally to one another. Galatians 5 and verse 13. "For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." And is that the attitude that we see in the church today? Are we concerned about how we can serve other people, or are we more concerned about how other people can serve us? 1 John 3 and verse 16, John says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Whatever that passage is communicating, it is certainly communicating the fact that God expects us to be as committed to one another as we are to Jesus Christ. That we are to be willing to love our brothers and sisters in the same way that Jesus loved us. And I understand, learning to love that way is not an easy task. It runs cross-grain against our self-centered desires. We want to look out for number one. But it's the New Testament church. It's a local congregation that provides a classroom for us to learn how to do something other than that. That in order to prepare us for eternity together, God trains us by giving us family responsibilities here on earth. And so what we are told is that unselfish living is honest. It's not about superficial, surface-level existence. It's genuine heart-to-heart shaping. It occurs when people open up about who they are and what's really going on in their lives. It takes place when we set self aside. It's to be an environment where hurts can be shared and failures confessed and doubts discussed and weaknesses admitted and help and prayers asked for. When you think of unselfish living in those terms, I think you see how far away we are at times from that. That we're far more prone to put on the masks, to pretend that we have life wired, to keep our conversations superficial, to act as we don't have problems or worries. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul pens what is a familiar text to most of us. Philippians chapter 2, it's a very simple passage and yet an extremely difficult one to apply. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." James 5 and verse 16, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed." Unselfish living is also sympathetic. Not giving advice, not offering some kind of a quick fix, but entering into and sharing the pain of that other person. That requires selflessness. And so we read passages like Colossians 3 and verse 12. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Galatians 6 and verse 2. "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." The problem is that rather than us being sympathetic, rather than trying to feel and to understand what the other person is going through, we get preoccupied with our own hurts. We focus on providing some kind of a solution. And it's during those times of crisis during occasions of deep grief and hurt that others need us the most. And yet it is at that time that self often gets in the way. Unselfish living is also merciful. To rub out the failure instead of rubbing it in. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so should you also. Galatians 6 and verse 1. Brethren, if any man is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. No, we're not responsible for everyone in the church.
But we are responsible to them. And it provides us a classroom
environment
to learn how to live the way God wants for us to live. The local church also helps us to develop spiritual muscle. Look at Ephesians. Turn back a book or two. Ephesians chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 11 beginning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. What Paul tells us here is that spiritual strength and spiritual growth are not the result of some clever formula. They're not some magical method. He says, beginning in chapter 4 of Ephesians, in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Paul says growth and maturity occurs when people are not just committed to being present, but they're committed to doing their part. When they're looking to give rather than looking to get. That spiritual maturity is something that is available within the context of a local body. And it doesn't come just because you show up at a building and sit as a passive spectator. But rather when you show up and you set your sights on being involved and engaged and active participants in that. We understand, you don't build physical muscle just because you show up at the gym, you peruse a few pieces of the equipment, you watch everybody else work out. We get that, don't we? You only get stronger when you're the one using the equipment and when you're the one who's actually doing the workout. And one of the symptoms, the first symptoms of spiritual decline is inconsistency in our attendance. And there's times where there may be a real reason for it, health issues or age. But understand that absence never makes a person stronger. It only contributes to becoming weaker. That God's plan for us is to be part of a local church that means more than just showing up at a building once a week. It depends on us being a part of that body, involved, contributing to its work, engaged in all of the exercises that we know and understand build spiritual muscle. A local family also provides an environment of interdependence. Look at Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, let's begin our reading in verse 3. Romans 12 and verse 3. By the way, the Bible uses a number of analogies to communicate certain truths about the people of God. We are referred to as the church, for example, a word that emphasizes our separation from the world. We're described as the kingdom that stresses the fact that we have acknowledged and submitted to the rule of Christ. The word bride draws on the intimacy of the relationship that exists between Christ and His church. The word household emphasizes the family connections that we have. The priesthood, as we talked about this morning, the priesthood involves the service and the sacrifices that we offer. But one of the most simple and yet most profound analogies is the one that Paul uses here. Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another.
Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service and is serving, or he who teaches and is teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. The body analogy is so simple and yet so profound. And what it emphasizes is that we're a part of one another. When you consider the human body, you realize just how diverse the parts of it really are. That the feet don't look like or act like the ears. And the hands don't look like or act like the eyes. A foot and a mouth, though we sometimes combine those two images in a figure of speech, don't bear any resemblance to each other, do they? There's no similarities between the two of them. And yet in the midst of all of that diversity, each of those different parts functions in dependence on one another. And the mutual function of those parts together in the body contributes to the welfare of the entire thing. Now, two of the common temptations in the body is for us to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And therefore, we come to the conclusion, you know, we don't need all of those other people. There's the opposite problem, and that is that we don't think perhaps highly enough, and that is we begin to think that nobody needs me. But Paul's point here is that if you're a member of a local church, that we have the responsibility to think with sound judgment in regard to our relationship to the body. That we understand that if we should decide to be uninvolved, that we're not just hurting ourselves, but we're hurting the entire body. A body that's made up of a wide variety of parts, each one of those parts' contributions being essential to the function of the whole. That in a local church there's a place for everyone, that each member is important to the welfare of that body, and that if we fail to fulfill our role within it, the overall health of the body is negatively affected as a result. And then fifth and finally, it protects us from falling away. Contrary to what many believe in the religious world, and they want us to believe, it is possible for a Christian to act in such a way so as to be eternally lost. The Bible certainly teaches the security of the believer, but it also makes clear that we have our own free will, that we can choose, if we decide to abandon that realm of security. And so we find passages such as 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may be led astray from simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." Galatians 5, verse 4, "You've been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." No one is immune to temptation. Given the right set of circumstances, we're all capable of committing just about any sin that we could think of. But what we're talking about here is that we're not just capable of committing isolated sins, but it's also possible for us to fall into the practice of sin. And the Apostle John is very clear in chapter 3 and verse 8 that the one who practices sin is not of God, but is of the devil. And because of that danger, God has provided us an environment, a context, a family, a group of people who are responsible, a group of people who will not only love us enough to encourage us, but they'll love us enough to hold us accountable. To hold us accountable to the commitments that we've made in Christ. The phrase, "mind your own business," doesn't find its roots in New Testament Christianity. We are called upon and we are even commanded to be involved in the lives of other people, to exhort, to admonish, to encourage people to stay the course and to remain faithful to the Lord. And that responsibility isn't left to just any, it's certainly not left to anybody outside of the family. It's not, that burden doesn't fall onto the shoulders of a single individual or even a small group of people. It belongs to every member within the body, every member of the family. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. A couple of passages here in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3. And notice verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. Hebrews 3, verse 13. The writer says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called a day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Next book over, the book of James. Go to the last two verses of the last chapter of the book of James. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, notice verses 19 and 20. James 5, verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. I'll just quote 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are also doing. If you and I are going to live on purpose, then we have to understand that it's not just God's will that we be committed to Jesus, that we be a part of His universal family. But it's also His will that we be committed to other Christians. And in particular, that we do so within the context of a local church family. And being a part of that family is not constructed on our own convenience or our own comfort. It's based on our conviction, and it's based on our commitment, an investment of time that is essential, not only to the health and vitality of other people, but myself as well. Now, as we close this morning, it's important that we get the order correct here. Because before you can become a part of a local family, you have to first of all be a part of that universal family. You have to be born again. And this morning, if we can help you to do that, to render obedience to the gospel of Christ and to become a part of God's big family, we would encourage you to do that, to obey the gospel this very morning. Don't put that off another moment. And then once you are a part of that family, then you seek to be a part of a local family and to find those who can encourage you and pray for you and strengthen you. If we can help you in any way, we hope that you'd make your need known right now while together we stand with Robert and sing.